All right, let's look at Psalm number 5. Go over to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 5. We've been probing the book of Psalms, and we've looked at some introduction materials. We've looked at Psalm 1 and 2. We've looked at Psalm 3 and 4. And tonight we're going to look at Psalms 5 and 6. And what you're going to notice with these two psalms is that these two psalms take us into the prayer closet of David. And it's something else, you know, when you grow up in a Christian home. And you can wake up sometime and see your mom or dad praying. You ever experience that, you know? If you have a mom or a dad that's a prayer warrior, you are a blessed person. You are a blessed person. And to have a mom or a dad praying, oh, there's nothing more precious than a Christian home where moms and dads believe in prayer. I hope you believe in prayer. I hope you believe in prayer. It's a powerful thing that God has entrusted us, that God enables us to pray because of Jesus Christ. Man, we can pray. We can get a hold of God. We may not always be able to get a hold of the doctor. We may not always be able to get a hold of the president. Not like you really want to anyway. And it's not like they consider the Lord essential, so I don't know why I'd look them up for anything. Anyway, the point I'm making is you can always get a hold of the highest power possible, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, you can get a hold of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through prayer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at the prayer closet of David in these two psalms. Now, they're a little different from each other, so we're going to look at them separately. Psalm 5 is a little bit more historical, and Psalm 6 is definitely more sorrowful. And we'll look at that. So let's look at Psalm 5. And there's a heading, there's a superscript in Psalm 5 right underneath the number, the subscript of number 5, Psalm 5. It says, to the chief musician upon Neheloth. Neheloth. So the chief musician's probably Asaph, or maybe Jeduthun, or any of the other chief musicians mentioned in the Chronicles, but most likely Asaph. And so he gave this piece of music to Asaph so that when they do public worship, Asaph will gather the Neheloth. Now, what's the Neheloth? That's the woodwind instrument. So that could be the flute. That could be anything you blow into. Even the trumpet, it could be that. We're not sure exactly what it is. We just know it's a wind instrument. And so Asaph will gather these flutes maybe, and gather them, and they will be blowing. They will provide the instrumentation for this. And then, of course, the words are from David himself. And so it says here, to the chief musician upon Neheloth, a psalm or song of David. And so this is another mourning psalm. So you remember Psalm 3 is a morning psalm, and Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. And very important to remember that we ought to be praying in the morning and we ought to be praying in the evening. And so always be in prayer. Always be walking with the Lord. So this is another morning psalm because of verse number 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Okay, so walking with the Lord first thing in the morning. Now, if you work third shift, and you're nocturnal, you're upside down, your evening is your morning, that's not a problem. The point is you give God your first. You give God the best parts of your day. You don't give him the scraps. You don't wait for him to give him the leftovers. God deserves your fresh morning attention to him. All right, so 3 points in this. You can divide Psalm 5 in 3 divisions. There's David's prayer for the Lord to help him in verses 1 until 7. Then there's David's prayer for the Lord to lead him. That's verses 8 and 9. And then David's prayer for the Lord to intervene or legislate from verses 10 to 12. So Psalm 5 is a huge prayer request, something that David wants the Lord to do for him, and he goes to God in prayer. And so I say we're in the prayer closet of David. And God blesses prayer, you know. Prayer is, let's just say, prayer is the key that unleashes the blessings of God. If you are not a praying Christian, you are failing. You are fainting in the Christian life. You're missing out on everything. I believe one day we'll get to God. And the tragedy that we will see when we get to the judgment seat of Christ are not the unanswered prayers, but the unoffered prayers. So very important that we should be praying. So let's look at David's prayer for the Lord to help in verses 1 to 7. And so David says here, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." So words parallel meditation. And so words are important. That's the outside. That's the clothing of prayer. Meditation is the substance of prayer. And so really, we shouldn't put much attention to the words of prayer. They're you know, ornate prayers are not impressing the Lord one bit. Okay, the substance of prayer, the spirit of prayer, the meditation. That's what God looks at. That's what God is interested in. Verse number 2, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry." So again, words, meditation, cry, that's another expression of prayer. It's a poetic way of saying he's praying. Cry, a heart cry. God really wants to hear from us. He wants to hear what's in our hearts. And you can go to God if your heart is heavy and you're weeping and crying. You can go to God. God is interested. You don't come to me. I'm not interested. I can't stand that stuff, you know. I'm like, man, if you're crying and weeping, I just want to leave, you know, find something else to do. I'm not a big comforter. I'm not. Mercy is not my spiritual gift, just so you know. All right? But God, you can go to God, and God will listen, and God will take care of it. Go to God with the voice of your cry. He says, "My King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." And so words, meditation, cry, pray, these are the parallel lines, and they kind of mean the same thing. They're just different ways of expressing prayer. Now David calls him my King and my God. In the book of Psalms, my King is mentioned 6 times, and my God is mentioned 53 times in the book of Psalms. And so it's something to know that God is King. It's something to know that God is God. But is the King and is God your personal King, your personal God? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? I mean, do you have a daily walk and relationship with your King and your God? David knew that. And so knowing God is Almighty and King and God is not going to help you unless you have a relationship with Him. Now, if God was your King and if God was your God, do you think that the King would take care of His subjects? Do you think that God would take care of His children? Yes, He would, wouldn't He? And so it's good to think about the Lord in this way when we go into prayer. We're approaching the Almighty King, the King of Kings. We're approaching the God of God in prayer. And so very, very important for that. So it says here, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Prayer is a matter of the will. Get that. Learn that. Prayer is a matter of the heart, of the will. I will pray to the Lord in the morning. He will hear my voice. He will I will look up. How are you doing in prayer? Okay? It is a matter of the will. Will you pray? I'm not saying, can you pray? Of course you can. Of course you can, especially when things aren't going your way. It's easy to pray that during those times. But when times are fine and times are okay, do you willfully seek the Lord in prayer? David did, and so can you. All right, verse number 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." This "not," remember we talked about the temporal "not" and the permanent "not." Lo is the permanent "not." La is the, in Hebrew, lo is the permanent "not." It's perpetual. The blessed man walketh lo, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there'll never come a time when the blessed man will consider the advice of the ungodly. Okay? But in here, it tells us in verse 4, lo, not. This is the perpetual. This is the forever no. What about it? "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Let me tell you something. God doesn't like wickedness. And he never will. He never will. This is lo in the Hebrew. This is that forever not. The perpetual no. If he didn't like wickedness in the Old Testament, he wouldn't like wickedness today. And so God doesn't change. And he says here, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Now, David describes the unsaved person, the ungodly man, in 7 descriptions here. He begins with the word "wicked." Then he uses the word "evil." So verse number 4, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." That's wicked. "Neither shall evil dwell with thee." The foolish, these are all parallels. Wicked, evil, foolish. "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Workers of iniquity. God doesn't like that. Let's see. Verse number 6. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." Okay. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. So you have there 7 descriptions of 7 classes or kinds of sinners. Wicked, evil, foolish, workers of iniquity, them that speak leasing, bloody man, and deceitful man. And there'll never come a time when God will approve of wicked men. There'll never come a time that God will change his mind about that. Unless they repent. Unless they turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know what God does? He transforms them. He takes them from wickedness and evil and folly and iniquity and leasing and blood, murder and deceitfulness and lying. And he changes them and he changes the total human condition when they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes them into a saved, born-again Christian, you see? And so that's the only way that God will ever receive us. He'll receive us because of Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, outside of Jesus Christ, man, we are wicked, evil, foolish, workers of iniquity, speaking leasing or lying, bloody, deceitful. That describes the person who is not in Christ Jesus. He's not the new creature. And God does never receive the unsaved. Never. Verse number 7. The sinner is not able to stand. Let's look at that. "But as for me, I will come into thy house." As for David, as far as David's concerned, David's saved. David knows the Lord is his Savior. He has an audience with the Lord. He'll go to the temple. He'll stand before God, the righteous God, in mercy, though. Notice that. "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." So what is the basis that David stands and prays before the Lord and worships the Lord? The foundation is not his good works. It's not what David has done or what David could do. It is his mercy. You see that? You see that very clearly there. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Mercy, God's compassion, God's covenant kindness is the foundation, the basis why David can approach the Lord. And I want to tell you something. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. What delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? What took him out? What do you think? What was the reason why God rescued them from slavery of Egypt? Go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 13. This is a key passage explaining the mercy of God. Exodus 15 verse 13. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The only reason why the children of Israel could escape Egypt and be rescued from Egypt and then enter into the holy habitation of God is God's mercy, His covenant kindness, His mercy. You know, God deals with us according to His covenant kindness. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you believe in Him, you know what? God deals with you according to His mercy. He doesn't deal with you according to His wrath or His anger. And that's a blessed thing to be dealt with according to God's mercy. Verse number 8, we'll go back to Psalm 5, verse number 8. Psalm 5, 8, this is David's prayer for righteousness. Lead me, there it is. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Now, who was David's enemies? Definitely Absalom. And Absalom had a counselor, Ahithophel. Ahithophel. And both of them were so wicked. Let's look at, let me see here, show you how wicked they are. They were so wicked that 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20. We'll just read that and show you a glimpse of how wicked they were. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you, what shall we do? And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art a whore to thy father, and shall the hands of all that are thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. That is wicked. That is evil. Now, let me just share with you this truth. David wasn't supposed to have concubines. So in reality, David, this is part of the judgment of God upon David. The king, David was a king, and in the Bible, kings were not supposed to multiply wives unto themselves. God designed the husband and wife to be a one man, the husband to be a one man woman for life, and the woman to be a one man husband for life. That's the intention, the purpose of God. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to show you that. Now this is Deuteronomy before they even had a king, before they even selected Saul. This is hundreds of years, you know, probably 100 years before they even elected a king. A couple hundred years, 400 years. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Here's God's prescription for kings. God's prescription for kings. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all nations that are about me. So God, here's God saying to Israel, hey, I know there's going to come a time where you're going to want a king. And you're going to be looking for a king. So let me give you what you should look for in a king. And let me instruct what the king should be doing. Go over to verse number 17. Verse number 17. Neither shall he, the king, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. God never intended for the Israelite kings to multiply wives. And here we find David multiplying wives, multiplying concubines, breaking the law of God as a king. And not just David, Solomon, his son, did the same thing. You see, fathers, your children will follow you, you see. So important to walk with the Lord. If you walk with God, chances are your kids will walk with God. And if you are a fornicator, an adulterer, chances are your kids will be a fornicator and adulterer unless the grace of God intervenes, you see. What a terrible enemy that David had. Let's go back to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And so now you see in verse 8 why David would pray this prayer. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because mine enemies make thy way straight. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. He couldn't trust Absalom. He couldn't trust Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor who backstabbed David, was a traitor, and switched sides and joined Absalom. He was a Benedict Arnold in a way. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Now the parallel here is mouth. The inward part is very wickedness. Their throat, notice its words, the throat, the mouth, is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. So you have all these parallels here. Don't give weight to the enemies, what they say. The words of the enemies are always deceitful. And don't fall for their flattery. Don't fall for their deceit. Sometimes a smile is a very treacherous thing for the cause of Christ. Anyway, so don't do that. And verse 10, destroy thou them, O God. So he prays to the Lord for the defeat and destruction of his enemies. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Now, notice this. Notice this. I know this is what we call imprecatory psalm. The word imprecatory just means curse. And I know David is cursing his enemy, but notice he wasn't cursing his enemies. He was cursing God's enemies. Look at that again. Verse number 10. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Yes, they rebelled against David. But more than David, David is a king. He cares for his people. He cares for the will of God. And he's praying for the defeat of God's enemies. And so, verse number 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And so that's a powerful verse, number 11. Very, very powerful verse. It switches David's prayer from, O Lord, defeat the enemy, to, O Lord, let those who trust in you rejoice in you. Trusting in the Lord, loving the name of Jehovah God above all things. I hope you know the names of God. Because the more you study the names of God, the more reason you'll have to be rejoicing. One of the key things of rejoicing is learning who God is and what he is like, because when you know God's names, I mean, your heart will be filled with hope and joy. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I hope you love the name of God. I hope you love God's name more than your name. I hope you're not about your own thing. You're you put yourself as a Christian first, the cause of Christ is over the cause of ourselves personally. Love God's name above all things, and you'll have the joy of the Lord that way. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. That means that God will defend the righteous, okay? So here's the lesson of Psalm 5. Here's the lesson. God changes the situation based upon his righteousness. And God always favors the godly by being their protector, their provider, their shield. God rejoices and helps the godly. So walk with the Lord. Don't forget to walk with the Lord and bring to the Lord your troubles. He wants to hear from you and he cares for you. Look at Psalm 6. Let's look at Psalm 6 here as we close and conclude here. Just a short psalm, but very powerful psalm. Let me just start out by saying, it says here, to the chief musician on Neginoth. Okay, Neginoth. What in the world is Neginoth? Well, Neginoth is stringed instruments. Stringed instruments. So you have the harp, perhaps, or the lyre. Okay, those are the psalter, you know, psaltery. Just stringed instruments. I don't think they'd have the fiddle or the violin back in that day, or the guitar. Maybe they might have a kind of a guitar, but it sure wouldn't be the same as what we have today. Capri says cello, probably something like that. I don't know, but it's a stringed instrument. Neheloth, so Neginoth, wind instrument. Neheloth, stringed instrument. Upon Sheminith. Oh man, we got another Hebrew word here, Sheminith. Sheminith means octave or eight. And so definitely David is stepping up this music, and he wants the instrumentation to be stringed instrument. And stringed instrument is a little more mellow, a little more calming. And why would that be? Well, it's because Psalm 6 is the first of seven penitential psalms. Penitential psalm. And so there are other penitential psalms. There's Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. All of those are penitential psalms, and you can look at those in the study notes, you can jot it down, and you ought to study these repentant filled psalms. So David's tears, he's weeping in this psalm because he's repenting. Now let me tell you something: repentance is not in the tears; it is in the turn. That's how you know repentance is true. It's not the tears, it's in the turn. However, David did weep. And we will read that here in Psalm 6. And you can divide Psalm 6 into two divisions. From verses 1 to verse 7 is the vexation of David's soul. The vexation of David's entire person, body and soul. He was a hurting person. He was hurting for certain. And we'll look at that in a little bit. And then the second part from verses 8 to 10, the last part of this is the vexation of David's enemies. The vexation of David's enemies. So let's look at this psalm here. By the way, David's not the only person who wept in the Bible. Do you know Jeremiah is also called the weeping prophet? You know why? You know why he was weeping? Because he saw the results of sin. Jeremiah saw the destruction of Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonian war machine. I mean, he saw children in the streets fainting and parents killed. He saw murder. He saw mass massacre. He saw destruction. And Jeremiah would weep. And if he could only repent for Israel, he would have done that for them. But that's not how the Lord operates, you see. There's another person in the Bible who wept. You know, Jesus Christ. He wept as he was suffering the cruel cross of Calvary. He wept. Go over to Hebrews. I don't want to just tell you that. I want to show you that. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overwhelmed with sorrow. This is the man of sorrows. You talk about a man who wept because of sin. Not his sin, but sin that was placed upon him. Oh, Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus' flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You see that? So David experienced the same agony, a similar agony of spirit and in his weeping. Let's go now to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And you know, sometimes when you read the Bible, it's not just enough to read it. It's something else to feel it. And I don't think you can read Psalm 6 and not feel the anguish of David's soul. Because he begins with, "Oh Lord." He doesn't just say Lord. He says, "Oh Lord. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." David wasn't saying, "Don't rebuke me." David wasn't saying, "Don't chastise me." Look at what David is saying. "Rebuke me not in thine anger." Lord, you can rebuke me. Just don't rebuke me in your anger. Is that, who can bear that? Who can bear the wrath of God? I mean, this is why hell is going to be a hot place. This is why you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to die and burn in a lake of fire. I'm telling you right now, it is a hot place. And you don't want God to rebuke you in his anger, because that's what's going to happen. If you're not born again, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no good future to look forward to. This is the only heaven you'll ever know. And I'm telling you right now, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. So, "Oh Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, oh Lord." He says it again. "For I am weak, oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." And what caused God's judgment to be poured on David, that he would pray such an intense prayer like this? Well, can I take you back to 2 Samuel chapter 11? Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. When Bathsheba took a bath. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Always wanted to preach a message called "When Bathsheba Took a Bath." Well, the word Bathsheba means the daughter of Sheba. Bath means daughter. Sheba was her father, so she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Sheba. And that's what it means. But let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, because this is the beginning of the decline of David. This is where, let me tell you something, it was going good for David up until chapter 11. And from chapter 11 to the end of 2 Samuel, even unto 1 Kings, it's not going to be good for King David, apart from the mercy of God. And so that's why he repented. But look over in chapter 11, verse number 2. Chapter 11, verse number 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 2. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw." Now this is a pattern of sin. It always begins with the eyes. Right? What? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The eyes. What he saw. He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He desired her. That's number two. He desired her. He didn't control his wanter. He didn't control his eyes. He didn't control his wanter. And then it says in verse number four, and David sent messengers and took her. Took. He saw, he desired, and he took her. Now, go back all the way to the first Adam. Go all the way to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see it's the same pattern of sin. Same pattern of sin from way back in the beginning. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there you have the seeing eyes, sinful eyes, and the tree to be desired, same thing. This is the pattern of sin. And then, desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She saw, she desired, and she took. This is how sin works in the Christian, in life, not just a Christian, but in life. And so we need to be careful what is in front of our eyes. We need to be careful about our passions and desires. We need to be careful not to take those things which do not belong to us in the fear of God. All right, so this is something that we see in Psalm 6. Psalm 6. So let's go back to Psalm 6. Let's see here. Verse number 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Now this is new information. You won't find this information in 2 Samuel. But David received physical injuries and problems because of his sin. Now I'm not saying that he had a STD or anything like that, but it could very well be that he had a physical ailment as a result of his fornication and adultery with Bathsheba. And he's asking God to heal him physically. Okay? I'm not saying if you have physical problem, you're in sin. That's not true. That's not true. But what is true is this. Listen very carefully. Sin always brings problems. Sin always brings problems. Sin, a sickness is a side effect. Sickness is a side effect of sin. And I'm not saying that if you're sick or anything like that, it's because of sin. There could be many reasons for that, for sickness, for the Lord to allow sickness. But for David, he was hurting physically and spiritually. Look at verse number 3. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? And he stops. Look at verse 3. He stops. How long what? O Lord, how long what? He doesn't finish the sentence. This is a poetic device called aposiopesis. It's aposiopesis. Have you ever looked at your children and say, you better clean up your room or else, and you didn't finish the sentence? You kind of leave it to them to fill in the blank? You know, that's called aposiopesis. So David uses the aposiopesis here as he's repenting, as he's going to God. Lord, heal me. Lord, my bones, Lord. Lord, how long? And he doesn't finish. He leaves it up to the Lord to fill in the blank for him. And there are other aposiopesis in the Bible. A good example is Genesis chapter 3. Go over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. God uses an aposiopesis. God doesn't finish his sentence. Look at, and he leaves it up to us to fill in the blank, so to say. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. This is when man sinned against God and God had to kick him out of the garden. Verse number 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that's it. He doesn't finish his thoughts. This is worse things could happen because man fell into sin and God doesn't finish the sentence. There's another apotheosis, Exodus chapter 32. Look at Exodus chapter 32. I just thought it was fascinating to see these dangling sentences in the Bible. How come it was that way? How come they didn't finish? It's so intense. They're so involved. David's repentance was so genuine, he couldn't even finish what he desired for the Lord. In Psalm 6. But look at Exodus chapter 31. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 32, verse 31. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31. This is Moses talking to God. The children of Israel sinned against the Lord. And Moses, verse number 31, Exodus 32, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, verse 32, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and that's it. You see the dash? Apotheosis. He didn't finish. He's basically saying, if it gets so bad, you got to blot them out of the book. Blot me out. Instead. And this is some bad stuff here. So anyway, it's the sudden silence. Go back to Psalm 6. It's that sudden silence, interruption of thought, and not even finishing the thought, leaving it to the audience to fill in the blank on that one. So David was truly repentant. David was truly remorseful, and David was seeking for God's forgiveness. Verse number 4, Psalm 6, 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. You see what David appeals to. David appeals to the covenant kindness of God. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're involved in sin, you can always run to the covenant kindness of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You may fail Him. You may fail Him big time. You may sin against Him. You may have blown it. But because of Jesus Christ, you can go to God and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Aren't you glad for the mercies of God? New every morning. He doesn't deal with us because we're so smart or so good. He doesn't deal with us because we're just, you know, repentant. No, God deals with us because of who He is, the covenant-keeping God. His name is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping, eternally existing God. God is faithful. God is faithful. So, and let's go on. It says here, for in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? So basically David is saying, you know, if I die, Lord, I won't be able to praise you the way I'm doing it now on this side of eternity. Okay, so he's asking God for mercy. Verse 6, I am weary with all my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. This is hyperbole. This is it's like an exaggeration, but man, the poetry. He's laying it on thick. He's saying, I'm swimming in my tears. And he should be after sinning against Uriah and Bathsheba. You know, that's when he lost Amnon and Tamar and Absalom killed him. That's when Absalom just went crazy. And it's not over. There's another son who rebelled against him, wanted to take over Solomon's throne, Adonijah. And so on and so forth. Listen, you never know how far sin will take you. You better keep short sin accounts with God through confession and forsaking of sin. verse number 6, I'm weary of my groaning all the night. I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes is consumed because of grief. If wax it old because of all mine enemies. Part of the reason I like Psalms is Psalms has a way of giving voice to our suffering. Mm-hmm. And it just brings it to words that we cannot, you know, can't come up with it. Verse number 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I mean, he learned his lesson, didn't he? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. He's turning it around. Now he's switching it around. Now he's confident. God heard me. When I asked God for mercy, God gave me mercy. Now listen carefully. I know it's long. I'm going long. It's okay. We're on lockdown. Not going anywhere. Plus, it's curfew anyway. Can't even get out. And I want to get this point across, and I want you to listen very carefully. God will show mercy, but the consequences of sin will not be removed. God will show mercy. He will show forgiveness, but he sure cannot revoke the punishment or the consequences of sin. Get that. However, David received prayer, answer to prayer. Verse number 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Verse number 10, let all mine enemies, that's Ahithophel, that's Absalom, be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed. Suddenly that return means let them return under my leadership as subjects to my authority as king over Israel. And so that's his prayer request. He prays for them three ways. He prays for them to be ashamed. He prays for them to be sore vexed. And he prays for them to return. Just like David returned to the Lord, he's praying that Absalom would return to him. But unfortunately, Absalom didn't return to David and didn't return to the Lord. Oh, I bet you that when David saw the results of his sin, I bet you he rue the night that he saw, that he desired, and that he took Bathsheba. So here's a lesson. As we conclude Psalm 6, here's the main lesson. Prayer can bring immediate victory for the one who's praying and for the situation at hand. Prayer makes the difference, doesn't it? So from verses 1 to 7, it's pain and anguish and sorrow. But from verse 8, it's total change. And God gives the victory and the answers to prayer. And God is faithful and just to forgive. Oh, it's all about prayer. Psalm 5 and 6, let me encourage you, if you're not serious about prayer, you're not really walking in the light. You're not really enjoying the Christian life. We must be men and women of prayer. Men and women of prayer. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us then. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for taking us into the heights of answered prayers, into the depths of sorrow for sin. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn the truths of Psalm 5 and 6 and meditate on these truths, Lord, and be transformed by the truth. We thank you for the gift of prayer and meditation and weeping unto you and how faithful you are. We thank you that you do not rebuke us in your anger. You do not chastise us, Lord, with a heavy hand. But what is proper for us, as a loving Father, you deal with us. We're so unworthy, but because of Jesus, we are made worthy. And we love you for it, Lord. We pray we would keep short sin accounts against you. We pray you'd bless this word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, a little longer, but I think it'll be a help to you. And